To be here, and I've enjoyed so much this weekend. I got to meet Bob Mann this weekend. Isn't that a great name? And I just fell in love with that name because, you know, I could always think about Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Y'all have at least one man on staff. Did you know that? And I love that name. We thought, I'm Dave Young, he's Bob Mann, and there's Micah Self. We thought we ought to get together and do a young man selfie. Don't y'all think that'd be in order? I'm just telling you, we got something going here. I've enjoyed getting to know Brother Mann a little bit, and I was thinking about him. I shared some of these with the folks who were here for the teen recharge, but I was thinking about the fact that he was a man when he was born. That's the truth, and he literally is the man. I mean, he is. The strange thing is, his wife is a man too, and. That's the truth. That's just how it is. And I thought, wouldn't it be strange if you were, you know, the man family, things you couldn't say to your kids? You couldn't sit your son down and say, now, son, you're becoming a man. It's like, no, daddy, I'm already a man. Or you couldn't say to your kid, act like a man. Because, well, I am, dad. So these are good. I love it. So y'all say it a lot, okay? Encourage him. Every time you see Brother Bob, just say to him, Brother Bob, I just want you to know you're the man. And that'll be a help to him and a blessing to him. I've enjoyed our weekend together and enjoyed getting to know your pastor. And I'm just thrilled to be a part of your church. And I do appreciate the privilege to address you and serve with you. And, of course, your church is well known, and I do know why. Not just because you're Tennessee's oldest church, though that is to be applauded, isn't it? Because a lot of churches don't last long. Many churches that are your age no longer exist. The building's gone. The locks are on the door. The building's been torn down. So I commend your faithfulness down through the years, and I hope you'll always be that way. I'm glad God's given you a pastor, and Dr. Jenkins. I'm thrilled to get to know him. I do feel like after a couple of days that we've known each other forever, and I'm thrilled about that. And it's so good to get to meet today, Brother Lashley. I'm sure thrilled about that. I was in your church a number of years ago visiting on vacation. Came in on a Sunday morning, and I remember you preaching and told a story about coon hunting. I remember that. And that spoke to me. Was it fox hunting? Maybe I was wrong. But I remember you telling about hunting, and it spoke to Mark, because my grandpa who's in heaven, Papaw Young, Hugo was his name. Papaw took me coon hunting every Friday night if I'd go with him. And we didn't do a lot of hunting, but we did a lot of walking and a lot of talking. And so that's always been a special part in my heart, that my papaw spent that much time with me. He'd call me and he'd say, you want to go hunting? And we'd go. He carried one of those old carbide lanterns. Y'all remember those, some of you older folks? I thought that's the coolest thing I'd ever seen in my life. He had the old miner's hat, and he had a little, you know, a little light there on the front with the flame coming out of it. And I loved those days. And your preaching reminded me of my papaw when I was here many years ago. And so I'm thrilled to be a part of the church today. And so thankful that you would allow me to invest in your family. And thank you so much. Do pray for us. Would you do that? Would you pray for us? We're busy as all get out. Busy days. We travel literally thousands of miles. I was trying to think the other day about how many miles I have on that RV, and it really is astonishing. It's amazing the thing's still together. As we've traveled, we've been to California in it. We've had it to Washington. We've had it all the way to Maine, the Upper Peninsula. We've been in Canada. We've been all the way to Miami with it. We've literally traveled all over the country in that RV, in South Dakota, and lived in it for 16 years full-time. God's just been so good to us. And I'd appreciate you praying for us. Revival is a great need in our day. You believe that, don't you? And souls need to be saved. Our churches need to be stirred. And that's what we've given our life to. I'm glad to. Sometimes we're not careful. We think maybe God's through with America. He can't be. He's still calling young men like Micah to preach the gospel. He wouldn't be calling our young men in their 20s, these young guys from college. He wouldn't be calling these young ladies and young men. If he's through with us, he can't be through with us. He's still calling people and still using them. So you pray for us. When you see an RV, remember to pray for the Youngs, will you? Well, will you? I drive a Ford pickup. When you see a white Ford dually, think of Dave Young and pray for me. I have a golden retriever. Next time you see a golden retriever, think, you know, Brother Young has one of those. And pray for me. Next time you see Bob Mann, think, you know, Brother Young's the man. And and pray for me. Perhaps I should preach, or we're going to get out of hand, aren't we? Take your Bible to Ephesians, would you? Ephesians again. Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. Remember that Ephesians has two parts to it. Were you with me this morning on that? Has our orthodoxy, that's what we believe. And then it has our orthopraxy, that's how we're to behave. And if you know this book, you ought to read it. Take 6 days. Start tonight before you go to bed. Read chapter 1. Tomorrow's Monday, read chapter 2. Take the next 6 days and read this book and meditate on it and chew on it and think it over. Let the Lord encourage you from the book of Ephesians. The orthodoxy, the what we believe, is worth reading. Remember, the heart of what we believe is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. That's the very central heart of everything we believe. It's our doctrine about how to be saved. You ought to know those verses. You ought to quote them to people. You ought to practice them. You ought to emphasize them. Help me say them, would you? Nobody here but us. Help me say them. Let's say them together. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by grace. Do you believe that, church? We're saved by grace. Grace is unmerited favor. God's riches at Christ's expense. Remember my definition? My definition, everything God does for us in order that we might get saved. Everything God does. He calls us by grace. He works on us by grace. He draws us to himself by grace. He puts people in our life by grace to tell us about Jesus. All of that's grace. That's God calling us to himself. First time I ever left the country to go preach, I went to Belarus, 1995. And I landed in this country, this former Soviet country, and I didn't know a lot about Europe, but I landed. I was by myself, and I met the people I didn't know, and I preached for several weeks in Belarus. And there was one afternoon we're planning a church in the town of Jordana. We're having a crusade in the local theater. We're going to have services. We're going to get people saved. We're going to plan a church on Sunday morning. And I was giving out invitations, and they were in Russian on one side, and the gospel on the other side, the invitation to our services. And I met this lady. I didn't speak Russian, so I was just talking in English. I just walked down the street and met people. And I'd say, hey, have you been invited to our services? And people would look at me kind of funny, and they took my literature. Everybody read it. But there's one lady in particular stands out. I met her, and I said, hey, have you been invited to our services? And she said, well, you speak English. And I said, yes, ma'am, I do. I'm from the United States, and I'm a preacher, and I'm holding services here in town because we're going to start a Baptist church. And she said, well, I don't believe in any of that. She's a communist. She's atheist. She didn't believe the Bible, didn't believe in God, didn't believe in Jesus. She wasn't for any of that. But she taught English in the public school system. She was an English teacher. She said, I don't know why we hit it off, but we talked a few moments, and we just kind of hit it off a little bit. She said, hey, would you be willing to come to my classes tomorrow and talk to my students all day? It was a divine appointment, don't you think? And of course I'm willing. I went to her class, and she asked me not to preach. She said, I don't want you to do that religious stuff. Don't preach, but introduce yourself to the students and then do question and answers. So I tried to honor her. So I introduced myself to the students. My name is Dave Young. I'm from the United States of America, and I was born a sinner. And I did not know God, didn't know how to go to heaven. But when I was 15 years old in a public school, I met a guy named Leslie Arwood who introduced me to Jesus Christ. And I found out that there's a God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I just introduced myself how I got saved. And then I said, now are there any questions? And I got all kinds of questions, but one in particular stood out. Young man, second row, over by the windows, raised his hand, and I called on him, and he stood up, and he said, Mr. Young, perfect English. Mr. Young, he said, would you mind telling our class exactly what your religion believes? Now he asked, she said, answer their questions. So I started in Genesis with creation, and I took the rest of the hour and just explained what we believe. And when I gave, got finished and gave the closing comments or two, the bell rang, they all walked out. The communist public school teacher made a beeline for me, and she said, hey, Mr. Young, she said, thank you for answering his question. She said, that's my star student. He speaks 5 languages fluently. He's brilliant, and he's miserable. She said, I don't understand him at all. He makes no sense to me, but he's looking for religion, and he can't find what he's looking for. She said, he's tried for years to find it. He's read everything he can get his hands on that we have available that has a religious nature to it. But she said, he is miserable. And she said, I have no idea what you have, but he needs it. So she said, I'm going to bring him to your service tonight. And she did. They sat on this side of a theater, and I spoke in English. Sergey translated it into Russian, and I'm preaching. Sergey was a great translator. He mimicked everything I did. If I went like this, he went like that. If I raised my voice, he raised his. He just mimicked me. He was a great translator. Roman heard the gospel in two languages in one service. And I gave the invitation. He came to Christ. He came down the aisle, and I had the pleasure of leading him to Jesus. Sergey got sick the next morning, and Sunday morning when we kicked off our service, Roman translated my service for Sunday morning. And we had 74 people show up for our first service in Old Baptist Church, and God saved Roman. I thought about Roman so many times. You know, there's a God in heaven that loved Roman, even though I'd never met him. There was a God in heaven that orchestrated the events of my life so I'd meet certain people who would invite me to Belarus to give the gospel. And there was a God in heaven that orchestrated the events of my life to be walking down a street on a certain time on a Wednesday afternoon when a communist public school English teacher was coming the other way, and God allowed me to hit it off with her. Can you see the grace of God in all of this? Can you see God working? And God let me hit it off, and she invited me to her class, and he answered my question, and God put in her heart to bring him to my service, and he got saved, and God called him to the ministry. I'm telling you, God is able in his grace to save those who want to be saved, isn't he? He'll call you to himself if you'll listen. That's the grace of God. And it's by faith. By grace are you saved through faith. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's not what you do. It's not something you merit. It's not something you work up. All you can do is come to Jesus Christ. That's all. You can believe on Jesus. He'll save you. You can trust him. You can depend on him. You can rely on him. It's Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can save you. Do you believe that, church? Your works can't save you. You can't save yourself. There's nothing you can do. It's salvation by grace through faith. You come to Jesus Christ. Depend on him, not yourself. Depend on him, not your works. Look to him, not what you can do. And Jesus Christ will take away your sins and give you everlasting life. He died for your sins. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. And because he did, anybody in this room tonight can be saved. Anybody in Great Tennessee can be saved. Do you believe that? All of your neighbors can be saved. Your sons, your daughters, your grandparents, your aunts, your uncles. God Almighty is in the saving business. That's the heart of what we believe. Don't you love this book? Ephesians is a great book. So he starts out with our orthodoxy. That's what we believe. And then he talks about our behavior. And there's a lot in this passage about our behavior, but I'm using it to preach two sermons to you entitled, What in the World Does a Happy Christian Family Look Like Anyway? What in the world does a happy Christian family look like anyway? How many of you were in the service this morning? Can I see your hand? So you got part one. Let's go tonight to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to pick up in verse 29, and I'll give you part two in the next few moments, and our time will be gone. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. A happy Christian family is a place of edification. Edification. We build up instead of tear down. Our tongues matter. A happy Christian home is a place of edification. Have you ever wondered about that passage? I thought for many years when I'd read this, just kind of passing over it, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I thought, you know something? Probably somehow having bad words. Don't use bad words. Don't use crass language. Well, it could include that, I suppose, but that's not the context. In the context, corrupt communication is the opposite of edification. When I tear down and I hurt and I destroy with my tongue, the Bible's calling that here corrupt communication. You know what? One of the great damages you can do to a home is be careless with your tongue. It'll ruin your joy. It'll ruin your happiness. It'll hurt your family. Your tongue can do great damage. It's all over your Bible, isn't it? James gives a whole chapter, an entire chapter to your tongue and how badly you can do damage with your tongue, a whole chapter to it. Proverbs talks about it over and over again. In fact, I found a passage. I was reading through Proverbs. I do a proverb a month. Do y'all ever do that? And today is the second, so I read Proverbs, or it's the third today, actually, isn't it? I read whatever it was today, I read it. But recently, I was reading in Proverbs chapter 12, and I came across this verse in Proverbs chapter 12, and kind of made me think. Let me see if I can find it here. I didn't. Well, I need my glasses. Let me get my glasses on so I can see my Bible and see if I can find it. Right down here, let's see. Where in the world is it? Proverbs chapter 12. Here it is. The Bible says, nope, that's not it. Well, now I know it's in this chapter. So you give me just a moment. Okay, verse 18. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Matthew, you got a knife on you? All right, bring it here, bud. This is my son, Matthew. Let me have your knife. All right, he's got a knife there. The other night, I asked him for a knife. The other night, I asked him for a knife, and he brought me one that was like this long, it seemed like. And so this one's a little more normal. All right, got a pocket knife. Every boy ought to have a pocket knife, shouldn't they? My son, Jacob, when he was 4, crawled up in my daddy's lap and said, "Papa, you've never given me a pocket knife." My dad said, "Well, son, we'll change that," and gave him one. He's 4 years old. You know what he did with it, don't you? I let him play with it a little bit. I gave him all these structures, but it wasn't long till the end of his finger. How many of y'all have a son did that? The end of his finger's bleeding, and mom was gone, or I wouldn't let him do that. And so, you know, moms, they got to protect their sons, but we daddies, give them a knife. They'll be fine. Now, think about this verse. "There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword." Think about that. Look at this knife. Sometimes our language is like taking this knife and sticking it in somebody. "There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword." You know why sometimes we don't have happy homes is because our tongues are full of this. We cut. We pierce. We get our little jabs in. You know, I like me. Do you like you? I'm careful about these knives. This one's not real sharp. But that's a little tender right there. That's got a little sharp edge on it. I wouldn't put too much pressure right there. But we'll do that to other people. Some of you daddies, you speak like the piercings of a sword in the way you talk to your children. It damages. Some of your marriages aren't happy because you pierce at each other. "There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword." But the opposite of that in this passage, he says, "But the tongue of the wise is health." That's a parallel verse to what we read in Ephesians. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Don't pierce at each other. "But that which is good to the use of edifying, build up, encourage one another, strengthen one another, be a blessing to one another." Your Bible says the power of life and death is in the tongue. Y'all believe that? That's Proverbs 18. The power of life and death. You can give life or you can tear down. You can destroy. You can kill with your tongue. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Your tongue's that powerful. You know why some of our homes are not as happy as they ought to be? Because our tongues are not right with God. We tear down. We're sharp. We don't speak health. We don't. We're so busy in our generation. We're so self-focused. We're so wrapped up in self. We get so sarcastic. No, sarcasm's not necessarily wrong. I think it was Alton Beale from Ambassador Baptist College posted the other day on Twitter something about sarcasm, and he said, "Sarcasm is like salt. A little bit of it can season life, but too much of it can corrupt, can destroy." Sarcasm's not wrong. But you know, gentlemen, some of you guys, the only way you talk about your wife is sarcastically. Some of you ladies, you're always, you know, when a lady's always like, "Oh, the man I married, there he goes again." You know what you're doing? You're speaking corruptly. We're to encourage sarcasm. That's corrupt communication. Sarcasm. Belittling. "You are so stupid. You can't do anything right. You are the worst I've ever seen." You're talking corruptly. Harshness, correcting. You know, moms and dads, you ought to correct your children, but the Bible says we're to speak the truth in love. We're not to be harsh. A friend of mine told me about a guy I know the other day, and I was caught off guard when he told me about it. I've wondered about this guy because I've been around him a little bit, and I thought, you know, he's a little on edge. He's a little on edge. He's got an edge to him. You know what I mean by that? Just a little on edge. I don't know him real well, but his name came up in a conversation recently, and this one guy said, "You know, I was out eating with that guy and his family. And his boys down at the end got to messing around a little bit. And I guess they call it beatboxing. Do you know what that is? Is that the right word? Is that what they call it? Am I saying the right word? Where you take your mouth and you make a sound musically? You know, boom, 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 boom. I guess that's called beatboxing. I can't do it real well, obviously, because I just did it and y'all laughed. Or maybe you're just laughing because I'm doing it in church. Pastor's the one who taught me how to do it. So I guess, you know, kids are kids. Kids are kids. Kids are just kids. So the kids are all at the table. And my friend's little boy came up and he said, hey, Dad, he said, and he did that. He said, listen to this. And he did whatever that is, that, you know, then boom, 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 I don't know what he was doing. And he, my friend said to his son, where in the world did you learn how to do that? He said, and he pointed to this guy's son from him. They're just down at the end of the table entertaining themselves. They're preacher's kids entertaining themselves. Preacher's kids have to do that sometimes. And, you know, while we're talking deep theology, the kid's got to go, you know, have a little fun. And so I don't know if the kid was a rebellious, wicked. I mean, I've been around his kids. They dress nicely. They're polite. They're sharp. And my friend said, boy, when he found out his son was doing that at the end of the table, he ripped into him. He grabbed hold of him. He yelled at him. He jerked him outside. He said, boy, I'll, and I forget exactly the word, I'll beat you silly. And just ripped into him. And you know what? I'm going to say it. That's not right. We moms and dads don't have a right to treat our kids that way. He wasn't training his kid. He was just frustrated. He's just yelling at him. He didn't help anybody there. He made Christianity look cheap. He did. You can correct your kid. Maybe his son needed correction. There's a right way to do it. But corrupt communication is not the way. Edification is the way. He could have said to his son, hey, bud, come here. You know, you shouldn't do that, son. That's not pleasing. That music's not pleasing the Lord. And you don't want to lead astray this little boy here. And so don't do that again. Okay, you apologize to him for that. And let's not do that again. You can correct a kid without being harsh, can't you? Y'all with me tonight? Are we okay? And so corrupt communication's wrong. Belittling, sarcasm, harshness, negativity. I hate this. I'm just telling you, I hate that. I just hate that. I hate that. I just. Some people are so negative about everything. That's not right. Corrupt communication will destroy your home. God's plan is that your family have edification. That's God's plan. Edification, praise, gratitude, respect, gentleness. You moms and dads need to learn gentleness in how you treat your children. Don't sometimes, you go to Walmart, you hang out at Walmart very long, and you'll watch every kind of wrong way to parent in the world. My daddy, I told you all this over the weekend, you that were here. My dad go to Walmart. My dad's redneck. He's Tennessee redneck to the core. And we're okay with that. We don't judge people by the color of their neck. And so we're okay with that. And my daddy go to Walmart, and he'd say, I'll tell you right now, I'd like to have about 5 minutes of that kid. Now, I know what my daddy meant, but it won't work. Because God's plan has never been that you train a child in 5 minutes. God's plan, you train a child in about 18 to 20 years. Big difference in that, isn't there? You go to Walmart and you'll hear a parent just ripping on their kid. You know, what have I've told you? How many times have I told you I've had it with you? One? 632? Right? That's no way to parent. Use your tongue for gentleness and training. Your kid misbehaving at church? This is no time to show people how tough you are by ripping them up one side and down the other and embarrassing your kids and everybody around you. It's a time to stop and say, hey, sweetie, come here. Didn't I tell you not to run in the auditorium? That's your final warning. Or it may be you need to say, I want you to sit on the front row because you disobeyed. We'll take care of this when we get home. There's a big difference in sarcasm and belittling and harshness and Christ-like speech. Y'all with me on that one? That's a happy Christian family. It's your speech. It's a place of edification. Build each other. Daddy's, your son needs to hear from you that you love him. Your son wants your approval. Make sure he gets it. Spend time with your boys and your daughters and moms and dads. Invest with your speech. Invest in your children. Build them. Encourage them. Some of your kids are a disappointment to you because you're older now and your kids aren't doing what they ought to do and it bothers you and you're disappointed. Use your tongue to help them. Make sure you say to them a lot, hey, I just want you to know something. I don't approve of what you're doing, but I want you to know that I love you and I will always love you and I'm praying for you, and when you decide you're going to do right, I'll be here, and if you never do right, I will still be here because I love you and you're my son and you always will be and I love you. We tell our kids all the time, you better do right. And if you don't root out, we will always love you. If you, no matter how far you go in sin, we will always love you, and we will pray for you, and you will always be our son, and we'll just pray the wrath of God down on your head. And Matthew came into the night to his mom. Matthew's our funny son, and he came into his mom, and he said, "Mom, I just want you to know something. I love you, and if you run away from God, no matter how far you go in sin, I will always love you, Mom. And I just want you to know, Mom, that I will pray the wrath of God down on your head if you don't do what's right." So he's getting it. I mean, amen, he's getting it. Our tongues are important in a family. Are you with me tonight? Let no corrupt communication. Where are we? We're at 7, aren't we? A happy Christian family is a place of kindness. That's the next one. Would you look at Ephesians? Let me get done here. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31 and 32. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Verse 32. "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Kindness is in order. Wouldn't you agree with that? It's part of forgiveness, overlooking each other's faults, kindness. How many of you realize that after you got married, your husband wasn't perfect? Can I see your hand? It's truth, isn't it? Well, some of you ladies didn't raise your hand. That's interesting. How many of you men got married and found out your wife wasn't perfect, did you? Kindness isn't or only one man in this room raised his hand. I think I need to ask that again just because we need to be honest. We're in church. Wow, that's great. Not raising my hand on that one right there. I'm telling you right now. But we all know, don't we? We all know. Nobody's perfect. We're to be kind to each other. Moms and dads, don't let your kids fuss at each other. Kindness is biblical. Don't let your kids argue and fight and fuss and tear down each other and be mean to each other. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Say, "Well, I can't help it." Spank them. They'll stop. Say, "You spank your kids for being unkind? Why not?" Kindness is in order. I got a buddy who used to travel with me. His name was Jason. He was in our team, did all our music and led choirs and everything. And worked with me a couple of summers at the Bill Rice Ranch, things like that. And Brother Jason, whoever it was traveling with me, Brother Jason, when he was a teenager, he and his brother, who's 15 years younger than him, they got into an argument in the house. Boy, they were going at it. And Mom came in. She said, "Excuse me, what are you doing? You don't treat each other that way." They were teenage boys. She said, "You sit on that couch right there. You're going to sit there for an hour and a half, and you hold hands." And she made them both sit there for an hour and a half and hold hands. Jason said to me, he said, "That was the longest hour and a half of my entire life." And I bet it was. See, kindness is in order. Hey, in your marriage, are you kind to each other? Are you kind to your husband? Do you just adore the daylights out of him? That's your man. He is. He's your man. You married him. You ought to remind him all the time. "Honey, you the man. You the man. You got to remind him. Isn't that right, brother man? Remind him of that. In fact, for a lot of us in this room, it'd be, "Honey, you twice the man I married." Amen. Amen. That's the truth, isn't it? Some of you were a lot smaller the day you got married. I was too. I had a 28-inch waist the day I got married. I was so skinny, I had like one stripe in my tie. That was all I could handle. I was really skinny. But you know, honestly, isn't it amazing how we overlook things like kindness to each other? Moms and dads, you can train your children and be strict where you need to be strict and correct them where you need to be correct them and yet be kind. Because kindness is always in order. That's Christianity. That's a happy Christian family. Kind to each other. Are you kind? Are you forgiving? You overlook each other's faults? And just be kind to each other. Hey, boys, don't you be unkind to your sister. You young men in this room looking at me, you teenagers and you young boys, don't you be unkind to your sister. Don't be one of these teenage boys, "Oh, that might look my sister." No, that's not right. Chances are you're going to marry a girl someday. You're going to find out she'll be a lot like your sister. You better learn how to treat her kindly. It's training for your marriage someday. You girls, don't roll your eyes inside. "Oh, my brother." No, let's not do that. You're going to marry a man someday. You're going to. He's going to be a lot like your brother. Kindness is in order. Isn't this simple? I'm just amazed. Every time I go to Ephesians and start reading through how I'm to behave, I'm shocked at chapter 4 how simple it is. How do you be a happy Christian? How do you have a happy Christian home? It's real simple. Get the anger out of your family. Stop it. This anger, there's no excuse for it. Change it. Get on your knees. Confess it as sin. Make it right. Get right with God. Dishonesty, change it. Tell God you're sorry. Apologize. Make things right. Let's be honest. Let's be kind. Let's edify. Let's build up each other. Let's have humility and love and patience and tenderness. And let's have care for each other. That's chapter 4. You get to chapter 5. There's a few more, and we'll close and go home. Y'all ready? Chapter 5. You ready for chapter 5? A happy Christian home is a place of purity. A happy Christian home is a place of purity. A happy Christian family looks like purity. Look at chapter 5, verse 3. I'm going to skip some verses there for sake of time. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once. Let it not be once. You ought to underline that. Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. God's plan for the purity of our lives and our family is not one time. Not one time. Because most of you have a television in your house, that's a hard standard to meet. Because we have things like iPhones and iPads, that's a hard standard to meet. God's plan for our life is not once. Not once. No garbage. No fornication. Not one time. It's a hard standard in our generation. But apparently we're not the first generation that battled these things. The church at Ephesus did as well. Because Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and said, look, fornication's a big issue in your day. Sexual sins and immorality abounds. But don't let it ever be named among you. Don't let it be a part of your life. Moms and dads and your family, it matters what you let your kids see on TV. I don't know how strict I'd be about this, but I struggle sometimes to think that we can really honor God with all the cable and the satellite of our day just because of the garbage. Chances are, if you have satellite TV at your house, it wouldn't be a difficult thing at all for your kids to see garbage or you. Cable's kind of the same way, isn't it? I know it's not wrong to have a TV. It's not. The Bible never says, thou shaltest notest heavenest a television as settest. So no way we could say it's wrong, could we? We couldn't get up and say, you know, God doesn't want you to have it. You throw away that television. You get rid of it right now. We couldn't say it. But the fact of the matter is, a lot of us struggle in purity matters in our homes because of our TVs. There's some shows you ought to learn how to turn off. There's some commercials you need to learn how to change the channel. And you got to teach your kids to do it. Just to help in our family, we just unplugged ours and we've been fine. We've been fine without TV. We've been okay. Now we watch. We're not weird. We watch things. We like to laugh. We'll watch Andy Griffith occasionally, but even there we teach, because that drunk on Andy Griffith, that's funny, but it's not like the drunks in my family. Drunks don't go down to the local jail and turn themselves in and sleep it off. They go home and beat up their children and their wife. They say things they wouldn't say were they sober. They act in ways they wouldn't act if they didn't have alcohol in their life, right? So even there, we got to teach. Purity is in order. Moms and dads, I mentioned our cell phones. Moms and dads, you be careful about giving your kids one of these. I got a son who's a freshman in college, and I feel sorry for him in a sense, because everybody's carrying one of these. Everybody, you know, message each other. It's easy to do. They do it fast. But I haven't yet been comfortable with giving him one of these. He's a good kid. He's clean. He's normal. He's a guy. We work on things together, but he's got a clean heart, and he's trying to do what's right. Covenant Eyes says these are video pornographic machines. A lot of parents give these to their kids with no filter on it. Wide open access to the World Wide Web and all the garbage that comes along with it. Moms and dads, I don't want to be mean about this at all, but I'm telling you, if your son or your daughter owns one of these and there's no filter on it, they don't have to try to find garbage. It will find them. It will. It's designed to do it. The pornographic industry spends millions of dollars finding words they know your children will type in and finding a way to connect it to their websites so that an innocent word typed into a Google search engine can open a door immediately to a lifetime of addiction to pornography. Purity is vital in a Christian home. It is. Adultery is wrong. Did you know that? Adultery is wrong. Adultery is wicked sin. You know that adultery is in our churches? Sometimes with our television, our entertainment, we watch adultery on TV and chuckle about it. And sometimes even in the way people live today. Sometimes people in churches get divorced because of adultery in the church. God's plan for your family, your life, and my life is that we be pure. The Bible says this in Proverbs 4, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Guard your heart. Guard the heart of your children. Daddy, have you had a talk to your son about what to do about pornography? I'm sorry if that word's offensive to you, but I'm telling you, Daddy, in this generation, you cannot be casual. You got to teach. You've got to show them. You got to talk to them. You cannot drop the ball here, or your child will struggle with an addiction that chances are will follow him or her all the way to their grave. You got to be involved, moms and dads. You got to be. You got to police the TV, and you got to police the internet, and you've got to have if you've got internet at your house, put a filter on it, and if you don't know how to do it, find somebody and pay them whatever they charge to get it done. Covenant Eyes, I recommend. Works on my iPhone, works on my iPad, works on Brother Self's, my wife's. My kids, my sons have cell phones, the flip kind, the dumb phones, and they can text, but I go on the Verizon website and block all access to the internet just because I don't want them to struggle in these areas. A happy Christian family is a place of purity. Y'all doing okay there or not? Is your home okay there or not? Would there be some DVDs you ought to get rid of? Does your son know what to do when he's watching a ball game and it scans over to the cheerleaders who are scantily clad and could put lust in his heart? Does he know how to handle it? Have you taught him? Look away. Don't think on that. Change the channel. Mute it. Look away. Have you helped him to know what? Have you helped your daughter know how to handle these things? Moms and dads, that's a happy Christian family. A place of purity. Happy Christian family number next is a place of thankfulness. Just a couple more here and I'm done. Neither filthiness, verse 4 says, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Are y'all thankful people? Are you thankful people? Is thankfulness a part of your life? Serve the Lord with gladness, Psalm 100 says. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Are you thankful people? Grateful for your food and grateful for teenagers. Are you thankful? You have a heart of gratitude. A happy Christian family. Next is a place of happy Christian marriages. I could park there a long time, but moms and dads, one of the greatest gifts you'll give to your children is a happy marriage. Be in love with each other and support each other and encourage one another and date each other and hold hands and be madly in love. Flirt with each other. You're married. Act like it. I preach to teenagers a sermon on dating, and I tell teenagers three things, three thoughts about dating I challenge teenagers with at camps and youth conferences. I say to teenagers, don't date, wait. Wait till you're old enough to get married to think about finding a spouse. Don't date, wait. I tell boys, son, some of you guys can't even make your bed, let alone be a husband, so you don't need a girlfriend. So don't date, wait. Number two, don't date alone, take a chaperone. You could beatbox to that, couldn't you? Don't date alone, take a chaperone. Because Proverbs 7, the young man got in trouble because he was alone. You ought to read that tonight. And then I say to teenagers, don't act wed, until the I do's are said. If you're not married, don't act like it. It's not a big deal if a guy touches a girl. It's not that huge of a deal. If a young man holds hands with a girl, it might not be the biggest deal in the world, but touch is powerful. So be cautious about it. Don't act wet if you're not married. Just don't act like it. There'll be time to hold hands. And if you're married, I change that if you're married. If you're married, don't wait, date. Date alone. Don't take a chaperone. And act wed if the I do's are said. You people that are married, act like it. Hold hands with each other. If you got teenagers, one of your callings in life is to embarrass your teens. So they ought to catch you kissing quite often. If you're married, you can kiss in the kitchen. Did you know that? You can. Don't let your kids think, oh, my word, you know, mom and dad are married, you know, and you're married. Poor mom and dad, they're married. No, your kids ought to be like, my parents, for crying out loud. We ought to act married. We ought to be happy about our marriage. We ought to be happily married. It's a wonderful thing to be married. Be happy about it. Hold hands. Just be in love. Talk to each other and learn how to kiss and make it good. I read one marriage book not long ago said every couple ought to have at least one 15-second kiss every day. Y'all want to practice? Just as... That'd be quite an invitation, wouldn't it? Y'all come here to the altar and work on that right here, all right? Honestly, isn't it amazing how Hollywood makes us think that marriage is a bad thing? Oh, my word, they're married. And then a couple living together is romantic and happy. And oh, isn't that sweet? He's so sweet. This world is upside down. You need a happy marriage. And I would close the night. I'm done. It's 7:44, and I'm done. But a happy Christian family is a place of happy Christian families. That's a weird way to say it, isn't it? What I mean by that is it's a little redundant, but if you're an unhappy family, you don't have a happy Christian family. Is that okay to say? Okay to say it that way? Or maybe like this, you can't have a happy Christian family unless you are a happy Christian family. Dads, you're important. Being a loving, gentle, sweet-spirited, kind, gracious man who's training your sons and daughters. You're so much like Jesus, they would wonder if Jesus isn't like you. That's quite a dad. A mom who is gentle and loving and gracious and kind and sweet-spirited and in love with her husband. That's a special thing. I told you when I started preaching this morning that America's most endangered species is not a spotted owl. It's not a kangaroo rat. It's not the Mustangs that are roaming the deserts of Nevada. America's most endangered species very well may be the Christian family. I fear that there aren't too many of them left. But at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church in Gray, Tennessee, I pray there will be hundreds of them. And all you got to do is go to Ephesians, find out what it says, and live that way. You do it, you'll be a happy Christian, and you can have a happy Christian family, and you'll be glad you did. Families are wonderful. Did you know that? Enjoy your family. Laugh a lot. Talk a lot. I keep a record on my iPhone. Keep a little record here. Under notepads of funny things my son Matt says to me. Just keep a record of it. Said to me one night, came down the hallway, put his hands on my face, pulled my head over and kissed me on top of the head. And he said to me then, "Good night, Father. Sleep well. Most likely I will still love you in the morning." Took him to Starbucks one day and he said, so we were leaving Starbucks, we had a timeout and we're leaving with our drinks, and he said, "Once again, Dad, you have proven yourself to be a meaningful and valuable member of this family." Told me one day, he said, "Dad, you've always been like a father to me." Bought my boys pizza one night after church, our family. We're going to go home after church. It was a Sunday night like this. And We were going to go home after church and get comfortable and eat pizza and watch a film. Because I'm Fundamental Baptist, we watch films, not movies. And so we're going to go home and watch a film. And I went by the pizza place on the way home, bought the boys pizza and the family, got in the van. It was getting dark outside. I handed the pizza back. And it's only 3 miles to the house, and I heard the kids chewing. And I said, "Boys, what's wrong with you?" Matthew said, "Probably poor parenting." I said, "Well, can't argue with that one, can you?" He had me there. Ladies and gentlemen, it's Sunday night. I'm going to give an invitation tonight. Because I would suspect there are dads in this room. And dads, it may have been a long time since you walked down an aisle and made an altar at the front of an auditorium. But there are dads in this room tonight. If you compare yourself to Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5, some things need to change. There might be moms in this room tonight, and there probably are, that need to walk down an aisle. You don't often do it, but you need to tonight. Because when you compare yourself to Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5, there's some things that need to be changed. Some of you boys and girls need to walk down an aisle tonight. Because when you look at your life in comparison to chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Ephesians, some things need to change. So I want to invite you to kneel for prayer. I want to invite you tonight to kneel for prayer. Maybe nobody needs to come. Maybe you're all doing great. Maybe in your marriage, though, you realize, "Boy, I'm harsh." You need to come. Make an altar tonight. Let's close this Sunday night service like an old-fashioned revival. And let's kneel or be seated and put our heads in our hands and say, "God, help me to be right with you. Help me to change this area. You spoke to me, but help me to change it. Help me to alter this. God, help me to do better here. Help our family." There's somebody in this room tonight, listen to me carefully, and you need a miracle in your home. You need a miracle. Your miracle may not happen instantaneously, but you could start steps tonight towards seeing God work. But if there is somebody in our church tonight and you sense in your heart, "Boy, do I need a miracle in our family." It may be with your grandson or your granddaughter, your kids. It may be your marriage. You're among friends tonight. The Bible says we're to bear one another's burdens. Is that true? I would recommend you do one of two things tonight. Find somebody else that you love and you know loves you, and just tell them what's in your heart and kneel together and pray about it. If you don't know anybody else, I'm on the platform. Motion for me. I'll come off and I'll pray with you. Pastor, you'll be up here at the front, won't you? Come and say, "Pastor, I need somebody to pray with me. Our marriage needs help, and I don't know what to do, but I want God to help me." You don't have to be ashamed to admit it. Nobody judges. It's a miracle that any of us are doing well, isn't it? It's a miracle that any of us can do well in this sin-cursed world, knowing me and knowing you. And knowing what I know about me, it's a miracle any of us can do well. So if you're struggling, don't feel, "Man, I can't tell anybody." You're among friends. You're with brothers and sisters. You're part of the family of God. We'd love to pray with you about it. And of course, if you don't know Jesus, salvation's by grace through faith. Pastor will be here at the front. If you'd come to the front, we'd be happy to pray with you. You could leave the building tonight on your way to heaven, and you can know it. Thank you for letting me preach to you tonight. You've been a gracious audience, and I've enjoyed so much this day. Praise the Lord for you. Would you stand with me across the building? A pianist is going to come, and as soon as she's seated, you can just play as soon as you're ready. And I tell you what, we're not going to bow our heads. We're just among friends tonight. We're just among friends. If you need to be saved, here's the pastor. If you want somebody to pray with you, I'm here. Friends are around you. Let's just be real honest with the Lord tonight, and she'll begin to play. And as soon as she does, let's kneel. Let's pray together. Let's seek the Lord. Would you come and do so? Would you kneel? Would you walk down an aisle and say, "God, I need help in this area. I want to change this. Help me about this." Make it a revival type service tonight. Come and kneel. Maybe been a long time since you walked down an aisle. Come on tonight and pray about your marriage, your family, your children, your grandson, your granddaughter. If you're not able to walk to the front, be seated, put your head in your hands, and cry out to God, because your family's worth it. Is there anybody there in the balcony tonight who needs to be saved? We'll wait for you. If you don't know you're going to heaven, if you don't know for sure that Jesus is your Savior, He loves you. He died for your sins and was buried and was raised from the dead. Pastor and I'd love to pray with you if you'll come meet us. Anybody here on the main floor, you don't know you're going to heaven, but you'd like to know? If that's you, come meet us. We'd be glad to pray with you. Anybody standing right where you are, you're among friends tonight. Anybody there to say, David, I want somebody to pray with me. I want somebody to pray with me. I want a miracle. Here's a lady. Would one of you ladies come and pray with this lady right here? God bless you, man. God bless you. Anybody standing? You say, I don't know what to do, but I want somebody to pray with me. Raise your hand. I'll send somebody back to you. Anybody that way at all? You're among friends tonight. God's able to help you. Anybody at all? I want somebody to pray with me. Anybody at all? If you'll raise it good and high, I'll send a counselor back to pray with you. Anybody that way at all? Ask God for a miracle if you need it. He's a great God. He's a great God. He's a great God. If you want us to pray with you or want somebody to pray with you, we'd be glad to do it. The Lord is here. The Lord is here. Folks are doing business with God. Church, do me a favor. Y'all know each other, don't you? Find somebody kneeling at the front, and you bow your head and pray for them. Would you do that? Find somebody kneeling, somebody you love, somebody you know, somebody that's in your church family, and pray for them as they're kneeling. Would you do that? Find somebody, pray for them. Time of prayer. Time of prayer. So turn your hearts to the Lord. Spirit of prayer. Several are praying, apparently for some very specific needs. Bear one another's burdens here for just a moment, church. A couple of ladies are praying and a couple of guys. Bear one another's burdens for just a moment. It's getting late. It's time to go. Just take a moment and bear one another's burdens. Aren't you glad Jesus loves us? Aren't you glad He can help every situation we have? He's so good. He's so good. He's so good. Love on Him just a moment. Would you do it before we go? Love on Him just a moment. Make sure Jesus knows you love Him. Tell Him you love Him. Just worship Him for just a moment. Tell Him how thankful you are for how good He's been to you, that you're saved, that He's given you the friends you have, you that are married, the spouse you have, you that have a family, the kids you have, you kids, the parents you have. Make sure He knows you love Him. Pastor's praying with this one man. A couple of ladies here praying. Some are praying at their seats. Guys know the chorus, God is so good. Let's sing that together, shall we? Just lift up your voice and sing with me, would you? God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Do you believe that tonight? Do you know He loves you? Do you know He cares about you? He sure wants to use you and help your family. I'm so glad I had this day with you. Pastor Jenkins, thank you for inviting me, friend. And Brother Mann, you as well. And just, it's a great joy to serve with you guys. And we'll be praying for you in the days to come. You keep doing right and serving the Lord and winning souls. Dr. Jenkins, I turn it over to you, my friend.
Well, the Lord has used him here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. God bless him. And I'm telling you, you've already heard great messages. I'm not going to preach tonight. You're glad of that, I know. But the Lord's at work at Buffalo Ridge. He's at work here. He's trying to do something special. And could it be that God has sent this man just to remind us that this church cannot go any further than the families represented in it? If we reach and try to reach the world and lose our own children, we've lost. If we lose our own marriages, we've lost. Let's put this in practice. Amen? Amen? Let's put it in practice tonight. I like this overtime. This is good overtime. Thank you for listening to me. I said, don't be constrained by time. Hey, it's all right when a ball game goes in overtime, right? It's good to go for have church go in overtime every now and then. This is a good thing. And let's put it into practice tonight, okay? Brother Young, you and your family, and Brother Mike, if you wouldn't mind, we'll have you go out with them out to the lobby. And please go by their book table. There's a lot of great resources out there for you. These Crown students, thank you for coming. God bless you. The Lord used you. Please tell Pastor that I said hello, if you wouldn't mind to do that. And that we love him and praise God for him. And that's good. Brother Ford Davis, sir, if you wouldn't mind to lift your voice and dismiss us in prayer, please. Cancer Ministry Meeting is tonight in the chapel. Cancer Ministry Meeting. If you'll make your way there, I will be there shortly. Cancer Ministry Meeting in the chapel, please.